Pastor Porter, last week, got into chapter 2 and the polemical part of the book, and verses 8 through 11, dealing with the doctrinal problem that was being faced at Colossae. And I thought I would take the time to not go through verse by verse, but to look at this situation, because this is something that you and I deal with today. It's the pastor had mentioned in the Sunday school class that this Gnosticism has made something of a resurgence. The entire area of Greek philosophy and of occultism, Eastern occultism, has made it's a natural response, because you take away the truth and you're left with error. People are inherently religious. They have built in the desire to worship, so they're going to worship something. And when they refuse the truth, they're only left with error. So once you convince yourself that Christianity is just one of those religions, then you're free to choose anything else, you see. The apostle, writing to the Colossians, wants to emphasize the danger of false ideas. You are not capable of living your life in a religious philosophy that is wrong and it not affect your life. This is the way you think. This is what you consider to be right and wrong at the very heart of your being. And it's going to affect the way you think. So just to review, the Apostle Paul wrote Colossians about 60-62 AD. He was imprisoned in Rome. One purpose was to correct the heresies that had sprung up in the Asian city of Colossae. And Colossae, as a pastor has pointed out to us, was one of three cities along the Lycus Valley, that Lycus River. I think the Meander River is right there. We've kept that word because it meanders. But about 100 miles east of Ephesus, the capital there in Asia Minor, where he had set up a school and was there for quite a long time, relatively speaking, in his missionary journeys. The area was a meeting point of east and west, the important trade route passing through there. So it became a fertile ground for religious speculations and heresies and philosophies. When you think of a philosophy not as that particular thing by one certain philosopher, but just a way of thinking about life, then all of these religions are, in one sense, a philosophy. So Colossae is only a few miles from Laodicea. They were instructed to exchange letters. He wrote to the one, counting on them to do that. We find that in Colossians 4:16. When this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. We don't have that letter, but that wasn't inspired. But he wants them to read both. The occasion then for his writing was that he's a prisoner in Rome. That's not why he wrote, but Epaphras, one of his disciples, one of his people probably trained in the school where he was teaching, arrived and reported that this church that evidently he had begun, or somebody had begun, and he became the pastor, there were some new doctrines had invaded the church at Colossae, were creating problems, and he didn't know how to deal with this. We've mentioned before, but the Apostle Paul grew up in Tarsus, and Tarsus was a university city. Universities in those days were just a place where philosophers gathered and taught their stories and so on. People gathered to hear them and evaluate them. And so in his growing up years, he would have heard it all. He would have seen and heard it all. And by being a Pharisee himself and a family of Pharisees, he was very well trained in the Old Testament Word of God. So not only did he understand what these Gentile philosophers were saying, in a cognitive sense, he understood them, but he also saw why they were wrong. He saw them as contrasted to what God said. So Epaphras remained with Paul in Rome, and then Paul wrote to them. Colossians 4, 12 and 13. Epaphras, who is one of you, servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring or striving fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete, the word meaning filled, in all the will of God. He wants you to be fully prepared for the Christian life. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis, the third city in that along that valley. The circumstances which prompted the writing of Colossians was the special heresies that arose there, which later developed into the Gnosticism of the second century. It's quite clear that while this couldn't be the full-blown Gnosticism that would appear later, this is, Pastor Porter has called it, incipient Gnosticism, just the very beginnings of it. Just they're still casting about, formulating it all. So let's look a little bit at Gnosticism. The Gnostics, from the word gnosis, meaning to know, declared themselves in the know. We know. We're the knowledgeable people when it came to the deep things of God. They felt that they were the spiritual aristocracy of the church, or even without outside the church. They boasted a pretension to special knowledge. This was the idea. They were advertising that they had the special knowledge, and that the special knowledge, if you joined our club, we'll introduce you to the special knowledge, and then you'll be set. We see this today in the occult realm, the theosophists and others, New Age people, deal with the same thing. There's an entire book that was written some time ago called New Dawn, something like that. And it's a book of occultism. But always the idea is it's light. We're telling you something you didn't know before. We're lightening your dark path, you see. And, of course, what they're doing is obscuring the light and taking you into paths of superstition. As Pastor was speaking Sunday, vain deceit, empty lies coming from the tradition of men. There is revelation, truth, that came from God, and then there's empty lies that come from the tradition of men. So Paul uses the term that he can get from God as epigenosis. This is the superior, the complete knowledge. Colossians 1:9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you be filled with the epigenosis, the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. We're not holding you back from this Gnosticism that promises knowledge. We want you to have it, but we want you to have the real knowledge. Now, Gnosticism contained several characteristics. It was Jewish in this form that they were receiving, stressing the need for observing Old Testament laws and ceremonies. In my study of the occult systems, I have found that they always go back to Judaism, and particularly to the after Christ, the Judaism turned to mysticism. I conceive that the thinking was, we know that the Bible came from God. We know that it is true. We've spent our ethnic history studying it. But evidently it doesn't mean what it says, because it talks about a Messiah that would come, born in Bethlehem and so on. And all of our leaders have said that wasn't him. So we can't take it literally anymore. I think that was the thing that boosted them out of literal interpretation into mystical. They started counting the numbers of the letters and putting all these things together. But the study of a scripture where you're looking for messages under the messages, it's a dangerous way to go. There's a lot of people today doing it. They call it the spiritual meaning. I'm not sure what it is. But I'll tell you this, when God communicated, he communicated with a language that could be understood. And if the signs and the symbols of this can be interpreted by anybody, then it's not communication. This is speaking of a dream world or something, and it can mean anything you want. So it's not communication. See? If God wanted to communicate, then he would communicate with words that mean something. And if he uses symbols, he defines them, he shows what they mean, he explains them, and he announces that they're symbols, that they're signs. He doesn't just leave it all jumbled like some chaotic dream state for you to make of it whatever you want. What good is that, you see? So it was Jewish, but it was mysticism. Then it was philosophical, laying an emphasis on a special or deeper knowledge, the gnosis. Then it involved the worship of angels as mediators to God. Let me explain this. I didn't get into this until I started graduate school, but they conceived of the original God. Now you drop a little line and you draw a smaller circle. And from the original God came a second God. And this God was lesser in power, not quite as pure as the first God. Now draw another line in a smaller circle, maybe darken it in a little bit, and you have a lesser and darker God until finally you get down to one of the last ones. And this God, so far removed from the first one, was so evil, here's Greek thinking, that he created matter. He created the universe, flesh and bones. So the creator God that we've been talking about in our morning and evening services was conceived of as the devil, as the evil God, this powerful God. Now, I mentioned here angels because Paul deals with this. And, you know, the Bible says nothing about these emanations from God, the eons, they called them, from God. Nothing there. But this is closest to angels. God did create these beings that are superior to mankind, having abilities beyond ours. And so he goes to the word angel. And that's what they did with these things. They took their imaginary philosophy and they looked at what you were believing and they said, oh, I see the connections here. And they started matching it up. So then when Christianity, I'll just say, became popular, the Gnostics said, oh, we see what's going on here. That second God, that firstborn from the first God, he has come into this evil world of matter to tell us about the original God and to lead us away from that terrible God that actually made all the stuff. So matter is not evil. Flesh and bones is not evil. This is why the Greek Christians tortured themselves. They're trying to get rid of the matter, you know, to where you only consider the spirit. So it involved the worship of angels, what came to be angels. Colossians 2:18, he warns them, let no man beguile you. You know the word beguile? Deceive you. Of your reward in a voluntary humility, worshiping of angels, intruding into these things which hath not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind. All this imaginary stuff, he says, but worshiping of angels. Another characteristic is that it was exclusive rather than outwardly evangelistic. It was exclusive, stressing the special privilege and the perfection of those select few who belong to this philosophical elite. You join our club, we give you the secret handshake, we give you the little parchment for the secret password, and now you can learn our stuff. But then also, it was Christological, but this seminal beginning seed-like Gnosticism denied the deity of Christ. As we mentioned, he was one of the emanations from the true God. So he was not truly God, and thus calling forth one of the greatest declarations of Christ's deity found anywhere in Scripture, and that he gave us in Colossians 1:15 to 16, who is the image of the invisible God, speaking of Christ, the firstborn of every creature. Firstborn is the firstborn was the one who inherited everything in the family, you understand. For by him were all things created. So here is the direct contradiction to this Gnostic heresy that matter was evil. The true God and Christ himself was the one who created all things that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. These are the angelic ranks. All things were created by him and for him. So he says, no, no, no. They have it all wrong. They're making this up, and you shouldn't be impressed with how carefully they've thought through this massive error. You know, you can be led astray by saying, boy, that was very clever. You know, well, you're clever, you're just dealing with garbage. Colossians 2:9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. It's a very powerful statement, you see. He says he's not a lesser being, a created being, as all those emanations were thought to be created by the original God. Now, some thought that Jesus was just a man. That's similar to the Christian Science, Mary Baker Eddy, Mary Baker Glover Patterson Eddy, all those husbands she had. But Christian Science, other phases of New Thought. Again, New Thought emphasizes, boy, we're telling you something you've never heard before. It's just going back to the old Gnosticism. Paul deals with this heresy directly. Others held that Jesus was only spiritual, that he didn't really come in the body. And John deals with those in his three epistles. Those that say he did not come in the flesh are just unsaved. So these errors are important to understand for us today, prompting me to take this time to look at this, because the attacks on the deity of Christ are just as prevalent today as then. We can get ourselves into thinking, oh, church is a church, preacher is a preacher, must be godly people, see? Not all that glitters is gold. Not all that proclaims itself to be telling you the truth, the new thought, the secret knowledge. Not all of this has anything to do with truth. And in fact, we've been careful to point out through these years that there's a lot of them that actually are just trying to fleece you. You know, they're the wolves in the midst of the sheep. And in sheep's clothing, they're taking you off and making mutton stew. So let's not be too generous with our opinions. Every cult group today promotes some sort of strategy to misrepresent some aspect of revealed truth in regard to the deity of Christ and his redemptive work. So do not be confused, do not be in doubt. take it to the Word of God. If it doesn't match the Word of God, have nothing to do with it, because they're gaming for your souls. Now, these heresies promised people spiritual perfection if they entered into the teachings and ceremonies prescribed. They're saying, if you really want to be in depth, I'm finding this is the emphasis on the Reformed movement today. It's becoming more and more popular, taking people away from, you know, what's been normal for a while. And, this is new. So going back to the old way of thinking from the Reformation, and where they only took, you know, kind of a baby step away from Roman Catholicism. It was a very positive baby step, but it was all about justification by faith. But everything else in the Bible, they just pretty much left alone. And not a good thing. It also takes you back to a very strict Calvinist thinking that all of the protestations to the contrary, it builds a pride level. I was chosen. And that's something you want to look at. I, by default, I just held to that position for a long, long, long time. But a consistent Bible study and looking at what the Bible says, I recognized there was something wrong with it. It didn't fit enough of the Scripture. It fit a lot of it, but you kind of had to look at it sideways to get it all to fit. But finally, began to see that there were some verses that I wasn't willing to give up to say that God had made an elective choice by sending Christ to die in our place. And now we, by faith, choose to follow or not. And so the decision is man's. So all of these were based on man-made traditions and philosophy, not on divine truth. Look at Colossians 2:8 again. Beware lest any man spoil you. Pastor was emphasizing spoil you, take you captive, make you a slave, steal your stuff, make a prey, seduce you, lead you astray through philosophy, through some love of wisdom, and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, or the rudiments, the very elements of the world. These are the religious unctions of the world. This is that thing that James talks about, the wisdom that's from above, and then the wisdom that's from below. And he says it's earthly, it's soulish, comes from the person's mind, will, and emotions, and it is devilish, demonic. So where are they getting these ideas? Well, James tells us. And these are the rudiments, the elements of the world, not after Christ. So the Gnostics came to the false conclusion that matter was evil, the God who made matter was what Christians would call the devil, that a powerful spirit world used material things to attack mankind. They held to a form of astrology, believing that angelic beings were associated with the heavenly bodies and they influenced affairs on earth. But his statement, his contradiction of this, Colossians 1:16, speaking of Christ, by him were all things created that are in the heavens and in the earth, visible, invisible. In other words, those stars, he did that. These are not angelic powers influencing you. And the angels themselves, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created by him and for him. Colossians 2:10-15, ye are complete in him. You have it all. You don't need this extra deep feeling, see? Reformed today, I started to say, or talking about, if you know, it's fine to believe what you believe, but if you wanted to go deep, you have to look at the spiritual meaning behind it all, you know? And he says, you're complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Verse 15, having spoiled principalities and powers. He conquered them, you see. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, or over them in himself. The idea here, I think, who did he triumph over? It was not the good angels, evidently the bad angels, the demonic forces. So this Eastern speculation, combined with a form of Jewish legalism, the idea that the rite of circumcision was helpful in spiritual development. The way of religion is always that the rituals accomplish something for you spiritually. In Christianity, the rituals are memorials to make you think of something important. But, you know, the whole magic thing of it, you perform this ritual and then some magic happens, that's just pagan thinking. Colossians 2:11, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. He says that's what you're interested in. The removing of the flesh that we are interested in here is that without hands, putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. You have put on a new flesh, as it were, in Christ. The Old Testament dietary laws were also helpful in attaining spiritual perfection. Let me take you through a passage here. Colossians 2:14-17. Blotting out what Christ did on the cross, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which it was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. This is the violation of God's standard of the law. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat and in drink or respect of an holy day or a new moon or the Sabbath days, these Jewish festivals. Oh, you're not doing that. You're not following all this stuff, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. They're looking at the shadow saying, boy, we want to follow every line. He says, stop looking at the shadow. Look at the body that's creating the shadow. That was a shadow cast ahead of him, as if the sun were behind him. The shadow was cast ahead, and the Old Testament outlined that shadow. You get to turn and look at the body. See? You get to see what the shadow was shadowing, was imaging. You get to see Christ. So, good and evil, they said, was derived from rules and regulations. Simple as that. You do the stuff, you're good. You don't do it, or you do something contrary, you're bad. And he gives the example. So why are you getting into that? Touch not, taste not, handle not. He goes on to say later, all this stuff just passes with the using, you see. So these views undermined the very foundations of the Christian faith. They attacked the person and work of Jesus Christ. So to them, he was but one of God's many emanations, these created beings, each one creating the next one and right on down. Not the very Son of God who has come in the flesh. Emmanuel means God with us, not a secondary being visiting us, but God with us. These false teachers claimed that God was keeping his distance from us. You can't know about him, so on, so this second emanation came to talk about the one that he knew. But when we trust the Son of God, there is no need for any intermediary beings between us and heaven. This is the false thinking that comes up with a human priesthood. We don't want to deal with the gods directly. They're scary. They can do anything. So we're going to let the people who, they have that job, you know. So we'll pay them money. We'll do, listen to their mumbo jumbo. We'll do all that stuff. Let them handle this. Let them intercede for us, you see. Christ has done that for us, so we don't need any intermediary. His work on the cross settled the sin question. Verse 20, chapter 1, verse 20, having made peace through the blood of his cross. When he died, the God of life, the creator of life, when he died, he took your consequence. And you, by faith, entering into him, can receive that as though it was by your own. By him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth, things in heaven. He completely defeated all the satanic forces. We've mentioned this before, Colossians 2:15, triumphing over them in it. He spoiled them. Put an end to the legal demands of the law, and he alone is the preeminent one, completely sufficient. He's all we need, Colossians 1:18. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. If you have any religious inclination, any religious teaching that puts Christ down, then you have the wrong understanding. You say, well, I thought he was the second person of the Trinity. Yes, but the Trinity is God. It's all one God. So this is as high as you can get. Colossians 3:11, where dealing with being in Christ, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Now, one of the things that keeps coming back as well in our modern days is asceticism. Are you familiar with the term asceticism? This is not where you set around a lot. Asceticism is depriving yourself, beating yourself under. And so certain religions, they would walk the path and beat themselves with whips until blood was left on the trail. Pastor Porter told about some of the Muslim people who would cut themselves with swords. Various ones would hurt themselves by sticking a wooden skewer through their cheek, through their tongue, out the other cheek, and leaving it there for quite a while just to endure the pain of it all. Some of the so-called pillar saints would go up and live on the top of a pillar, about a 2-foot by 2-foot platform up there. They would just live up there, and a servant would come and give them like a handful of beans a week or something, and that was all they'd eat. And one man would turn his head where his chin was past his shoulder. My neck doesn't work that way. But he turned there and he held it there till he couldn't bring it back. How holy is that? What sense does that make? See, this is being mean to yourself. That's asceticism. But here's the truth. Matter is not evil, neither is the human body. Our fallen human nature wants to control the body and to use it for sin, but the body itself is not evil, or Jesus would never have come to earth in a human body. Pretty simple logic here. Nor would he have enjoyed the everyday blessings, such as attending wedding feasts or dinners, going to sleep at night, you know. Diets and discipline may be good for one's health, but they have no power to develop true spirituality. That's not where true spirituality comes from. I eat more holy than you do. Let me give you a large passage here, and we won't comment much on it, just to lead you through it. Colossians 2:10-23. Listen to the thinking here. Ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, that's what you were before you were saved, hath he quickened, made alive, together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, because he paid the penalty, he paid the consequence of death, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. with his death, he paid our death. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore, since you have all of that in him, let no man therefore judge you in meat and in drink or in respect of a holy day or a new moon or Sabbath days, which are a shadow of the things to come. But the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility, worship of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, which is Christ, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Don't be a body that rejects the head. Not going to be good for your body. We were watching a Halloween marionette show yesterday, and the scarecrow marionette had a pumpkin head, and he would dance around, then he'd put his hands up to his head and lift his head up off the off the body. And you could see how that was happening. The marionettist was standing there doing it, but it's a creepy thing. He says, no, you hold to the head. That's where you get everything. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ, then what are you dead to? You are dead from the rudiments, those elementary things of the world. And if you're dead to them, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using. That stuff's just passing. It's not spiritually important. After the commandment and the doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship, that's part of the soul, you see, will worship, humility, neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. So you see the emphasis here? He says, don't think that the ascetic is necessarily a holy man. He's just a deceived man. And then we have astrology, angels, heavenly bodies, all of these things. Mysterious stuff. We find people born at a certain time, have certain powers, certain abilities. Well, probably so. A lot of people have been born that time, you know. And look at the people that, you know, they didn't work out for them. It's not universally true. How about identical twins that end up going very different paths of life, you know? How could that be possible with the astrology and all this stuff? Paul denounced these influences with vigor. On the cross, Jesus won complete victory over all satanic powers. Again, verse 15, he spoiled the principalities and powers. Principalities and powers, words meaning the angelic beings. Paul spoke much about angels and spirit powers. There's no need for us to worry about angelic mediators. I saw a sign where you could take a class on angels. You know, that caught my attention. And then it was pointing out that you can call them to help you. And they had a tarot deck, you know, the tarot deck, the occult cards, and they were designated different angel names. We don't need to worry about angelic mediators, spiritual emanations. God has sent his Son to die for us. Every person who believes on Jesus Christ is saved and is part of his body, the church, of which he is the head. Again, verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in all things he might have the preeminence. So furthermore, nothing need to be added to our relationship with him. It's not defective in any way. Each believer is complete in him. He, Christ, is totally sufficient. We are sufficiently provided for in Christ. The age of syncretism. Are you familiar with the term syncretism? SYN is together, and cretism, I don't know, from something that means putting together. This is syncretistic idea is I take a little from this, I take a little from that, I take a little from this, I put it all together, and I have my new and important stuff. These false teachings were a combination of many things. The Jewish legalism, Oriental philosophies, pagan astrology, mysticism, asceticism, and a touch of Christianity, enough to make it palatable. Here was something for everybody, an attempt to harmonize and unite many different schools of thoughts into a complete religion. These teachers claimed that they were not denying the Christian faith, but only lifting it to a higher level. Do we have any of these heresies today? Yes, and indeed they're even more dangerous. Just understand this, there's nothing new in the New Age. It all goes back to the false philosophies. Every modern erroneous cult is some ancient satanic heresy revived. Every new heresy has been anticipated by the Holy Spirit. Satan has nothing new to offer. We live in a day when religious toleration is interpreted to mean one religion is as good as another. The truth is Christianity is true, the others are false. Many people try to take the best from various religions and fabricate, make their own. I talked to a guy, I've mentioned this illustration, and he said, I just try to take the best from all the different religions. And I said, well, seriously, what makes you think you are any judge of what is best in any religion? I said, isn't it more likely that what you're doing is finding what you like in the various religions? And you're just putting together the parts that you like and putting away the things you don't like, and there is no sensitivity at all to what's right or wrong or what's best or not so good. How would you know? What basis, upon what basis do you judge? He didn't know. To them, Christ is only one of several great religious teachers with no more authority than they have. He may be prominent, but certainly not preeminent. When we make Jesus Christ and the Bible only a part of a total religious system or philosophy, we cease to give him first place, preeminence. When we strive for spiritual perfection or fullness by means of formulas, disciplines, rituals, we're going backwards rather than forward. If you're at the right place, you're not making progress when you leave. Right? We must beware of mixing our Christian faith with alluring things like yoga. You say, oh, yoga, that's a good exercise. Yoga is a philosophy. And you stay with it long enough, you'll get into the trance meditation, the yoga things, transcendental meditation, Oriental mysticism, and all of that. This is just foolishness and dangerous. We must also beware of the deeper life teachers I mentioned before. What you have is good, but you're not going deeply enough. They offer a system for victory and fullness that bypasses devotion to Christ, goes another direction. Find the mystical meaning in the Bible. Here's the fact. In all things, he must have the preeminence. Judge it by that. No one familiar with the teaching of Colossians will ever be misled by the specious, the empty sophistries of the various occult systems now being foisted upon a credulous public, like theosophy, spiritualism, be deluded by the revived Gnostic religions of Eddyism. This is the so-called Christian Science. Don't like to call it Christian Science. It's not Christian, it's not science. Unity School of Christianity, other branches of the misnamed New Thought or New Age, not new at all. So don't follow those things. Don't be intrigued by it. Don't test it out. Don't try to follow that thinking. Because you have behind it a powerful evil spirit impetus. You will find yourself excited about these things. You will be saying, oh, I see that. That sounds almost like what I read in the Bible here. And you'll be encouraged to go along with it. Just don't do it. Take what God says and be satisfied with that. All right, comments or questions? Dealt with a lot of weird stuff. But this is that essence that Gnosticism was trying to take them to, and we find it today. Yes?
I found a book at Goodwill.
A book at Goodwill?
About the philosophy of love from John.
Uh-huh.
Okay, so I'm thinking, this guy's a little bit off. I can't figure out how he's off exactly. But at the end of one chapter, just at random, it was about the man that was born blind.
Uh-huh.
Mm-hmm. Man healed me, and Jesus came and said that I'm talking to you now.
Mm-hmm.
I am the one that healed you. And then the summation of the chapter was this guy said, and those Pharisees, not even Jesus could save them. And I thought, what limits the power of redemption or forgiveness? There was Nicodemus, and there was Joseph of Arimathea. They were not beyond the power of God to heal them.
It certainly doesn't show the preeminence of Christ, does it?
It was so weird. I thought, yeah. Okay, I know why I bought this book, so I can burn it.
Yeah, there you go. Yeah, don't give it away. How many have heard of the Da Vinci Code and all that kind of stuff? See, all that's a revival of the Gnostic so-called Gospels, you know. Yeah, that's right.
He read his own statements.
Yeah, he believes it and is motivated to think that Christianity just evolved, but there were other stories instead of the standard corporate version. There were some other stories, and that was buried by corporate decision. That was the idea. I was given a book to review at by the leaders at Heritage, saying, well, he'll be able to figure out what this is all about. So I was reading through, and it was just, it's a translation of early Gnostic letters. So here's an example. So Peter and Andrew stopped by Jesus to ask him some personal questions, and they said, so we're not quite clear yet on what you mean by the eons that came from God. And I'm going, wow, just saying it right out loud. This is just Gnostic heresy, and certainly nothing having to do with what the Bible says. So it's being revived, and these things are being foisted upon a public that says, oh, look, that was probably the earlier gospel, and then that got changed. See, remember that our entire New Testament was written within one generation of Christ's life, that these people who wrote it knew him. There was not ages of development of Christian philosophy. Christian doctrine developed through the years, but what was given in the Word of God was given by those who knew Jesus Christ personally. All right, thank you. Let's stand together. We'll be dismissed with prayer. Father, you've given us an opportunity to look in a large scale at the book of Colossians, as Pastor Porter takes us verse by verse. We pray that you might help us to realize that there is lurking in the outlying areas of our world those who are dedicated to a Gnostic heresy and other heresies that imitate these vain deceits. We ask that you might help us to recognize the preeminence of Christ, our completeness in him, and how there are no spiritual powers that we need to court and woo and have on our side to help us through these things, because Jesus Christ created them all and conquered all those who were fighting against him. So we pray thy blessing as we go through this day. In Jesus' name, amen.